Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And I have about six readings for you tonight. And we'll just take time to go from Genesis right to the back of the Bible in the order they come. And we'll see later why we're using each of these portions. First of all, I just want to read this verse in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And you'll remember this portion is about God. Just after Eve has sinned, Eve has just sinned, Adam and Eve have sinned in the garden. And it says this, the Lord God in verse 14 said to the serpent. And then God goes on and he speaks and he says in verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now that's important. Between thy seed and her seed. He, that is her seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now could we turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. And it's a well-known portion there. And there's a question asked earlier on, and in verse 11. But I want you to really look at verse 14. Through Isaiah, God says, ask of a sign. And Isaiah, the people say, no, we'll not ask for a sign. They don't want to tempt God. And in verse 14, we read this. In fact, well, it just says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And in another portion it says, being interpreted, God with us. Now could we turn to John chapter 1? John chapter number 1. John chapter 1. And we are looking at verse number 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke. John chapter 1 and verse 14. Well, in fact, they're not quite in the order that they come in the Bible. I'm jumping a few books. John chapter 1 and verse number 14. And it says this. And this is a critical verse in our talk tonight. Now, our chairman did say I was going to be speaking about the Virgin Mary. I might have been asked to do that, but in my recollection, I was asked to speak about the virgin birth of Christ. Very much linked, so if I've got it a wee bit wrong, I apologise, but I'm going to be speaking to you about the virgin birth of Christ tonight. And in John chapter 1 and verse 14, this is what we read. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now we're going to go read that again because I'll mention this a few times tonight. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now I wonder, could we go to 1 Timothy chapter 3? 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. And there we read, and without controversy. Now, as I was driving in the car yesterday, I listened to the news, and a news bulletin came on, and it talked about a survey that had been recently done. I think it was St. Helens Church of England in London. Now, there's a number of churches, St. Helens's in London. I was in one 3 weeks ago. I wasn't preaching, but I was listening to my nephew. He was preaching there. And I don't think it was the one he was in Kensington. I think it was another one. But it says this. They had a survey. And the survey was trying to give the results of those who believed in the biblical account of the virgin birth. And this is what the scripture says. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the nations, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. But the portion I just want to home in that part is, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now could we turn to Matthew's Gospel? Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. You will probably know, I'm sure you do. And if you do not, particularly for the young folks, when we look at Matthew's Gospel, we generally see the nativity story or the virgin birth from Joseph's perspective. When we come into Luke, we generally see the virgin birth from Mary's perspective. And I just want to read a few well-known portions here from from Matthew's Gospel. It says this now in verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ was in this way. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Now I want to tell you about that word, espoused, later on. Before they came together. That's important. She was found to be with child of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband. Now look at the next part. I want you to read that. Then Joseph, her husband. What does it say? It says, being a just man. Now you need to capture that. You need to capture it well. Being a just man. And not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But when he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Notice, he shall save his people. It's not she, it's he. And it says this, now, all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And then we read about Isaiah chapter 7. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and he knew her not. Notice that, he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he, that is Joseph, called his name Jesus. And then you read about the wise men. Could we turn to Luke's Gospel in chapter 1? Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And I'd like you to look at verse 26. Again, it's a well-known portion here. And we'll read it through. And in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent to God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. Notice, God's word says what she's like, a virgin. And it says, who was espoused to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. You see that word virgin, it's mentioned twice there. It's almost as though it's reinforcing it. This woman was a virgin. Now we need to grasp that. And then it says this, and the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou who art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee. Now in case I don't get time to say this, this woman was highly favoured of the Lord. This was no wee lassie that ran about the streets and messed around. This was a girl that was highly favoured of the Lord. And look what it says. Blessed art thou amongst women. This is a wee bit of like the character of this girl. Blessed art thou amongst women. And it says this, and when she saw him, that is the angel, she was troubled at this saying, and considered in her mind what manner of greeting this should be. And the angel said to her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. You see, if Mary had been misbehaving, if Mary was ill-disciplined, if Mary was a wee bit self-indulgent, we would not have read that. It said, blessed art thou amongst women, and thou hast found favour with God. Now this is what God's word is teaching us.
And we must not put our modern modes of behaviour into a New Testament setting. This is what God wants us to know. And then it goes on and says this. Thou hast found favour with God, verse 31, and behold, thou shalt, that's future tense, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, look at it. You need to grasp this. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now the whole force of that is, seeing I have never known a man. That's what it means. I have never been with a man. And it says this, the angel said unto her, look at it. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that, look at it, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You see, we've got a Holy Spirit here, not an evil spirit. The only thing you would get from an evil spirit is something evil. And we've got the Holy Spirit here. The only thing you're going to get from the Holy Spirit is something holy. And it says, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. And that holy thing, that's what it says, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, look at verse 37. I will just read 36. It's not pertinent to what we want to say tonight, but look at it. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath conceived a son in her old age. With her, who was called barren. Here we've got Elizabeth, an old woman. You see, then it says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Whether it's a young woman or an old woman, nothing shall be impossible. And then it says this, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now, I've got, I think, half an hour. What I've got to say is going to take more than half an hour, but I'll try to condense it. Now, in our subject tonight about the virgin birth of Christ, I believe we have a fundamental tenet of our faith that Jesus Christ, as God's word says, was born of a virgin whose name was Mary. Now, there is so much in this subject, so much that I no doubt will miss out that you think is important. And there are some things that I will include that you will think did not deserve to be included. But you know, this is truly an amazing subject. Truly amazing. Now, right at the very outset, let me ask you a few questions. Do you believe that God created the world in 6 days? The planets, the cosmos, the galaxies in 6 days? Do you believe that? And out of nothing? 6 days out of nothing. Do you believe in the infallibility of Scripture? That everything that's contained in this is God-breathed? That's what the Bible teaches. It's God-breathed. Do you believe that? Do you believe in the miracles in the Old Testament? How that God took Moses through the Red Sea? Oh, of course, he was followed by between 2 and 3 million people. And he brought them through the Red Sea as though it was in dry land, dry ground. Do you believe that? And then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and God provided them with food so that their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell so that they needed new shoes. That's what the Bible teaches. You see, we're dealing with a God who deals in the miraculous.
Do you believe these things?
Do you believe in angels? Do you believe in angels? We've read about angels tonight. Do you believe that God directly intervened at midnight in Genesis 22 when they'd killed the lamb and they'd taken the blood and they threw the blood on the doorpost and in the lintel? And that night, the destroying angel, as he swept through the land of Egypt, those who were sheltering beneath the blood were safe, and those who were not, the eldest son in that family was destroyed. Do you believe that? Because friends, if you believe these things, then I'm sure you will have had no problem in believing what we have read tonight. But it is a fact. It is an absolute fact that people who do not believe in the miracles in the Old Testament, who don't believe about Moses crossing the Red Sea and wandering through the wilderness, which is really a historical fact, by the way, people who have difficulty in believing these things have difficulty in believing generally about the incarnation and the doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ. Now, we must realise this when we come to a portion or a subject like this. That's why I read that portion in 1 Timothy 3 and 16. Great indeed is the mystery of godliness. We stand before something which is absolutely great. But you know, there's another portion I'd like you to turn to. When we don't have time in our Bibles, it's 1 Corinthians 1 and 21. And part of that verse says this: For the world by wisdom knew not God. For the world by wisdom. You see, friends, when we come to God's word, we cannot understand it purely by our wisdom. A lot of what we need to have is faith. Faith in what God is writing. And we must realise, when we come to this, we can deal with nothing else except the revelation that God has given to us in his inspired word. Now, when we look at the doctrine of the incarnation, as I've read it to you, we need to realise that the whole of the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, is bound up in the incarnation of Christ. Let me explain. Have you ever noticed that all of the Godhead is involved in the incarnation? Do you know that verse in John chapter 3 and 16? I think you've maybe heard it before. Probably the most well-known Christmas verse that there is. John 3 and 16. For God so loved that he gave. You see, John 3 and 16 is a Christmas verse. And God was involved in the incarnation. What do we read? The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour. The Father sent the Son. God was involved in the incarnation. What do we read? He spared not his Son. God could have kept his Son in heaven, but he kept him not in heaven. He spared him not. You see, God was active in the incarnation. But secondly, the Holy Spirit was active in the incarnation. We read in Matthew and in Luke the details of this miraculous conception in the womb of Mary. And this is what Matthew says. He says this in chapter 1 and verse 20. For that, we read it, which is conceived in her, is of the Holy Ghost. Now, we either believe this or it's rubbish. We either believe this or it's a pile of lies. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, Matthew was a hard-headed tax collector, and I'll come to that in a moment. But Luke, you ever thought about who he is? He wasn't a techie teacher like me. He was a doctor. He was a medical doctor. And Luke gives us all the details of the conception and the virgin birth. And this is what Luke says. The Holy Spirit, speaking about Mary, shall come upon thee. And so the Holy Spirit was involved and active in the incarnation. But thirdly, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord himself, was active in the incarnation. Do you know what it says? God's word says this: I came down from heaven. John 6:38. I came down from heaven. This was a voluntary stoop that Jesus took. He was always in heaven. And in case I forget to say this later, you see, Jesus was, he was a person before he came to Bethlehem. And it says this: I came down from heaven. But secondly, the Lord was active in the incarnation. It says this in Isaiah 6:8 prophetically: here am I, send me. And so the whole of the Trinity was involved in the incarnation. But let me tell you another thing, what we need to understand. It was not the eternal triune God that became flesh at the incarnation. That's why we read that portion in John. This is what we read: the Word became flesh. The Word. That's the Logos, the eternal Word that was with God. In the beginning was the Word. Away back in the beginning, the Word was there. Away back, he was creating things. Before the world began, before the planets were thrown into their orbits or the stars were hung in their place, he was there with God in heaven. He always existed. And the second person in the triune God, he was made flesh. Made flesh. Oh, we need to grasp this. Sometimes we speak rather loosely, and I do myself. We sometimes say, God became man. You know, we use that kind of terminology. But what would be better to say would be this: that the second person in the Godhead took to himself flesh and became man. He appeared as a man. And so these are just some of the essential facts of the incarnation. Another one is this: what the incarnation does not say is this, that it was an appearance or a form only that was taken on. No, it was a true incarnation, friends. He did actually come in flesh. He did have a body, and it wasn't a phantom body. You know, when Joshua, we read the story of Joshua when he's going to fight the battle of Jericho, and he's wondering how it's going to go, and he's kneeling, and somebody comes before him with a sword, and Joshua said, are you for us or are you for our enemies? You see, that was a theophany, but this was not a theophany. Christ did not have some sort of phantom body. He ate, he drank, he slept, he wept. He had flesh and bones. It wasn't a phantom body he had. He was made in flesh. He took to himself flesh. Can I tell you another thing that the incarnation does not say? It doesn't say that it was merely a human nature and a divine nature that came together. No, it was nothing to do with that. It was the second person. Now, I'm emphasizing this again, friends. It was the second person in the Trinity, himself a person, who took to himself flesh. Not a new person, but an existing, eternal person. He took to himself flesh. And we must realize this. It was not sinful flesh. Romans 5:12 says this. 8:3 says, it was in the likeness of sinful flesh. It wasn't sinful flesh he took. It was in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now finally. I think it's finally. No, it's not. Another thing the incarnation does not say is that a change in personality took place. It was not a change in personality. You see, it was a change in state. It was a change in form. But it was not a change in personality. You see, the baby in the manger was the same person who threw the stars into their place. It was not a change in personality. Now finally, the last thing I want to say is, the incarnation does not teach that the Son of God was changed into a man. No, it was nothing to do with that. Nothing to do with that.
You see, that verse that we read in John chapter 1 verse 14, the Word was made flesh, it's really a very poor translation. And because it was, in our English we say the Word was made flesh, we sometimes think that the Son of God was changed into a man. It's not that at all. You see, what he did was he became flesh. He took on, or he took to himself, what do we sometimes sing? Veiled in flesh. He took on himself flesh. But he was not changed into a man. Now let me give you one or two other verses about this. Hebrews 2 and 14 says this. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also partook of the same." Let me tell you again. Hebrews 2 and 16. Listen to what it says. Hebrews 2 and 16. "For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham." Oh friends, that's what he has taken on. Hebrews 10 and 5 says this, "A body thou hast prepared me." Now friends, I have given you these essential facts at the beginning. And I'll tell you why. Because each of these six things that I have homed in on just now, and there are others I can assure you, have been a battleground for centuries. A battleground. And that's why I have given you these at the start. Now when we come to look at God's Word, the Scriptures, when we look at them as a whole, we realise that their main focus from the very start to the end is a Redeemer, someone who can save mankind from their sin. What mankind needed was a Saviour. That's why we read about Eve and Adam in the garden. We read that portion there in verse 15. You see, Eve took of the forbidden fruit. And she ate the fruit. And Adam ate the fruit. And it's from her seed. Because she brought sin into the world. It's as though God is saying, from your seed, a seed placed in your womb, we're going to bring forth a Saviour. That's the whole idea, the whole emphasis. And you know, friends, can I tell you this? Long before the New Testament recorded the birth of the Saviour, the Old Testament prophets, they anticipated it. That's why I read about the portion in Isaiah. I could have read in Jeremiah, I could have read a number of portions. But you see, God speaks to the serpent and he says, since this woman has been tempted by you, her seed is going to crush, he's going to bruise your head, and you are only going to snatch at his heel. That's what it really means. And this seed of the woman is going to bruise the serpent's head. Now friends, I need to watch my time. When dealing with these prophecies, we went to Isaiah chapter 7 and 14. That one where it says, Emmanuel, God with us. You know, friends, it is so easy to read these passages year after year and sing the carols and think Christmas is only for the kids. But you know, friends, can I tell you, God is wanting us to take these things seriously. And in that portion in Isaiah 7 and 14, therefore the Lord shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. His name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. And today, friends, I don't want to go into the personalities nor the chronology around that passage, because there's a lot in it. You might want to take time to read about three children that are born there. Very, very interesting. But you know, friends, when we come into the New Testament, the two big portions that we read were Matthew and then Luke. And as I said to you, Luke was a doctor. And he believed completely in the virgin birth. We need to remember that. Luke, the doctor, believed completely in the virgin birth. And he says this, "A virgin
shall conceive and bear a son, and the virgin's name is Mary. He's homing in and letting us know exactly who he's talking about, just in case we think it's someone else. Now Matthew, he was that hard-headed tax collector. And in his portion in chapter 1, he tells us about four things. I'll hold up four fingers, that'd be better. First of all, he tells us about the fact of Mary's conception. And he says this in verse 18 in chapter 1. Before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, as we were going through the passage, friend, I was trying to emphasize this. Now, are you going to use your own imagination? Or are you going to take what God's Word says? We already found that the world through our own wisdom, we can't come to know God through our own wisdom. We can only get to know God through His inspired, revealed Word. And Matthew speaks of Mary's conception, the fact of her conception. She was conceived of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And then he tells us about the feelings of Joseph. When I turn over to that passage in Matthew, it says this, Joseph being a just man. A just man. Now, if you lived in Nazareth, and you were needing a wee bit of work done about the house, maybe one of your windows was broken, or a door was broken, or a chair, you said to your neighbour, I need a carpenter. Oh, go to Joseph. He's a good tradesman. He'll no let you down. He'll no rip you off. He's a good man. And you know, when Joseph was looking around for a wife, can I put it in kind of modern parlance, when he was looking around for a wife at the young girls in the youth fellowship, and he looked at some of the girls up at Kilnside Youth Fellowship, and maybe the folks down at Linwood's Youth Fellowship, and his eyes fell on Mary. You see, it says, Joseph being a just man. He was an upright man, and he was looking for a partner that would suit him. And when he looked around, he saw Mary. She was a devout, virtuous, God-fearing, humble sort of a lassie. And that's the one for me. And Matthew tells us about the feelings of Joseph. How did he feel when he heard that Mary was expecting? And it says this, he decided to not to make her a public example. Now, frankly, I don't remember if I said to you earlier about being espoused, but, you know, if Mary and Joseph were espoused and they were not married, that's a wee bit like the engagement ring, but not quite the same, it's a wee bit like it. And if I was espoused to someone and I went away to battle and I was killed in battle, my espoused girlfriend would be known thereafter as a widow. You see, that was what it was like. And it said, before they came together, and Joseph being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, he decided to divorce her privately. Privately. He thought, well, our embarrassments, it's bad enough. I can't believe that Mary would find herself in that situation, but that's the way it is. Good folks have got into that position before. And then as he's tossing and turning in bed at night and trying to get his sleep, you know what it'd be like? Can't he resolve the whole issue in his mind? Into that bedroom comes an angel. The angel says, fear not, Joseph, to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son. Now imagine what would have happened had Joseph stuck with Mary. And they'd gone away down to Bethlehem, travelled 90 miles away from Nazareth, away in the north. Do you know there was another town called Bethlehem just 6 miles away? Just 6 miles away. That was known as Bethlehem Naphtali. The other one was Bethlehem, Judah, away down beside Jerusalem. And he travelled the 90 miles away down because Joseph was of the house and lineage of David. He had to register himself there and register Mary there. And here she was, heavily pregnant, having to go all that road away down to Bethlehem. And it says this. Can you imagine when Mary had the baby? It was a girl. Can you imagine that? But the angel said, "Thou shalt call his name, she shall bring forth a son and call his name Jesus." Now when I go over to the other portion, the angel speaks to Mary and says this, if I can find the portion, "You shall call his name Jesus." Can you find it? It's there. Now can you imagine, they're just talking to one another and Joseph saying, "Well, what are we going to call this baby?" And Mary says, "Well, I think it'd be a good idea to call the baby Jesus." And Joseph maybe say, "Is there anybody in your family called Jesus?" "No, no, no. I just get this feeling we should maybe call him Jesus." And Joseph realizes, "Aye, that was what the angel told me I had to call him." You see, there's some divine intervention in it all. Oh, the feelings of Joseph. And then there's the fears of Joseph. Because he was afraid. And the angel said, "Fear not, Joseph, to take Mary your wife." And then there's the fulfillment of the prophecy. "That which shall be conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Now I need to go on. I've got 5 or 6 minutes left. Jesus came into the world. And the Bible tells us the way he came in. Through a virgin birth. Now, if you want to go home and study a wee bit more about this, there's another kind of birth, and it's called parthenogenesis. Parthenogenesis. You can look at that if you like. And this is not parthenogenesis. This is a special, unique kind of birth. And the way he came in was a virgin birth. The person that came was Emmanuel. And the reason that he came, "Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Talking about sin. How do you account for his sinlessness? How do you account for his sinlessness? You see, friends, if Christ had been born in the ordinary way, of a father and a mother, then he would have been like every other person in the direct sequence, in the direct line from Adam. And therefore would have inherited a sin nature. Original guilt, and have been fallen. But you see, friends, while the Lord was truly man, it must be emphasized, and I really want you to capture this, he was not born in the ordinary way. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. He was not born under what's called the headship of Adam. Theologians call it the federal headship of Adam. What that means is this. That all men have come from Adam. All men and women. Humanity has come from Adam and Eve. But Jesus was not born under the federal headship of Adam. Let me explain. In Romans 5, it tells us this, "For by one man's sin," that's Adam's sin, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, therefore all have sinned." But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not come in that way. The Apostle Paul says this, he draws a clear distinction. And he says this, "The first man, Adam, he became a living soul. The last man, Adam," that's Christ, "he became a quickening spirit." The first Adam is of the earth, earthy. The last Adam, or Christ, he is the Lord come down from heaven. Now you find that in 1 Corinthians 15 and 45, 46 and 47. That's just a summary of it. But you see, Christ was not a sinner. You see, David, he said this, "I was born in sin. And I was shapen in iniquity." But Christ was not a sinner the same as David confessed that David was. Christ was born in this different way. And the importance, now I want you to capture this, the importance of the virgin birth of the Lord was so that he would not come under the federal headship of Adam. He never came from Adam. You see, Jesus was different from all other babies. And here's what happened. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary. If you want it in easier terms, he put the seed into Mary's womb. She was only the vehicle that was used to bring him into the world. And Jesus Christ was not directly related to Mary, nor to any other human being. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ was not directly related to Mary, nor to any other human being. And so, he did not have any genetic material from Mary. Because to have had any genetic material from Mary would have rendered him a sinner like all the rest of us. No, friends. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he was clearly a special creation from God. Now let me explain. Away back in the Garden of Eden, God made a man. If you looked at him, you'd have said that man's 25 years old. He was only made 10 seconds ago. Or 10 milliseconds ago. And that man was born, was created rather. And he was not directly related to anyone else. Adam didn't have any brothers. He didn't have a sister. He had no sin in his life. He was created directly from the hand of God. The first Adam. We come to Christ, the second Adam. Not born under the headship of Adam. And Jesus Christ was clearly a special formation from God. Not related to anyone else. And Mary was only the vehicle to bring him into the world. Jesus Christ was different, a special creation. And as such, he had no sin defect, no genetic defect, no sin. And that's why he could go to Calvary to die for sinners. And so, the strangest, the most amazing fact of all of history was that God, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, came into time. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was born of a virgin called Mary. Man was entirely excluded. Excluded completely. The male did not come in. And it was totally the work of God. Now my time is gone. There was other things that I would have liked to have said, but time is gone. But friends, we either believe what God says, or we take what we read. The world, by its wisdom, cannot know God. We cannot come to understand just by mere wisdom this. God has given us the truth, and many truths from his word. And the virgin birth of Christ is one of them. But you know, we celebrate the birth of Christ at Christmas. I see a nice tree there. I think I should just tell you about the tree. Because there's an angel. And there's the tree. And in a few days' time, the tinsel's taken away. The cards are taken down. The baubles are forgotten about. The tree is forgotten about. But you know, there's one tree that's always forgotten about at Christmas time, and that's Calvary's tree. You see, friends, when Jesus came into the world, he came not only to be a carpenter, but he came in especially to be a saviour. He came in especially to die on a tree. What do we do with the gifts? Well, because these gifts are so big, we can't hang them in the tree. It would weigh the tree down. It would cause it to fall over. But you know, years ago, the gifts were much smaller and they used to be hung on a tree.
For God so loved the world that he gave the gift that Christ, he gave his only Son, and mankind hung him on a tree. I wonder, this Christmas, if you remember the Saviour, remember his birth, but also remember his death. And I wonder, is he your Saviour tonight? He came into the world, they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Maybe there's someone in our meeting tonight, and you've never been saved. You'd love to be saved. And this Christmas can be so meaningful when you sing these Christmas carols and think of the words, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail, incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel, he is